variety of preaching, so I won't always be preaching the same thing over and over again. I know it must seem to you that I always bring everything around to the church and faithfulness in it, and I don't do that by accident. It's something that the Bible in the New Testament keeps coming back to, and something that's very important. But what I'm going to do tonight is to go back in the Old Testament, and I'm going to start a series tonight called Latter Things. The latter days are times or things. A lot of people, when they think of the latter days, the latter times or latter things, they think of the prophetic books that were written by John, Revelation, or by Isaiah or Daniel. But there were a lot of different things that were written way back in the book of Genesis. And prophecy is something that's been around ever since God provided a way of salvation in Genesis 3:15. So I just went through the scriptures and I looked at this word latter, and I found a lot of things about the latter times. And so I just thought I'd give you an overview of what the different prophets had to say about the latter days or times. Haggai. Now, Haggai was a prophet that came after the Babylonian exile. A lot of prophets are identified as to when they prophesied in time by being pre-exile, before the exile, or exile, being in the exile, or post-exile, after the exile. Now, Haggai was after the exile. Back in 700 B.C., Isaiah and Micah were two of the writers, and they were before the Babylonian captivity. They're associated with the Assyrian captivity that carried the northern tribes into scattered them and never allowed them to come back. And then after Isaiah and Micah, the Babylonian captivity is associated with prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, who wrote just before, during, and slightly and into the captivity itself. But after the return, and they returned back to rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem, Zerubbabel was the governor, Zechariah was a prophet, Haggai was a prophet, and the scribes were Nehemiah and Ezra. So we're going to look at what Haggai had to say about the latter times or the latter days. Now, remember, we've come back from the Babylonian captivity. They're having a hard time getting the people stirred up to build a temple. They want to build their own homes and their sealed houses, as the Bible calls it. And they keep putting off the building of the temple, putting off the building of the temple, putting off the building of the temple. And Haggai stayed on them like a duck on a June bug. So he's after the Babylonian exile. They're back in their own country, and they're going to build the temple of Zerubbabel, which would stand until Herod began to build over the top of it. And the only thing he left, Herod did, when he built the temple of Jesus' day, was the foundation of Zerubbabel's temple. He says, the glory of this latter house. Now we're talking about latter things. This is a latter house. He's talking about the temple that will be rebuilt in what we call the millennial reign when Messiah returns to it. He's talking about a latter temple, not the one they're building then, but a temple that's in the far distant future. And he says, the glory of this latter house. Now remember, Solomon's temple, which was the glory of glories, the most beautiful thing that the Israelis had ever seen, was burned by Nebuchadnezzar when they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And now they're coming back, and the temple they built compared to Solomon's looked really ratty. They knew it, and they mentioned it, but God kept telling them, don't worry about how it looks, you just build it. Now he's talking about a future millennial kingdom, a future millennial temple. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace. Now they have never known peace. He says, in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, one of the things that has interested me through a large part of my life, and one of the most intriguing things that keeps me going and gives me a valid reason for living, is what I know about these prophets and how they intercorrelated in such a perfect and precise way. Now, here's Haggai, and he's writing after the exile. Now, remember, Micah wrote in 700 B.C. He wrote after the Babylonian captivity. But he says, in this place will I give peace. Now, you've heard me exposit on these verses of Scripture in Micah so many times that you could probably do it yourself. And I know that sometimes it probably gets kind of boring and monotonous, and they hear the same thing all over again. But now, I want to show you something in Micah, and you'll recognize it immediately in the fifth chapter. Now, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And God sent his son to be the judge of Israel. In verse 2 in Micah 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And all the prophets wrote of him. They had no reason to reject him. And he sent him to be ruler in Israel. They rejected him. Back in verse 1, he sent him to be the judge. They rejected him. Now notice what he says. Therefore will he give them up, and he did, standing on the Mount of Olives, until the time that she which travaileth, that's the tribulation period, hath brought forth, and what they're going to bring forth are the remnant of his brethren, shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Now listen to this verse 5. He's talking about when he comes back, what he brings with him. And this man shall be the peace. And this man, all the way through here, it's been Jesus Christ. And this man, Jesus Christ, shall be the peace, when the Assyrian comes into our land. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That's not just by coincidence. They're both referring to the same duplicate time, and they're both referring to the Messiah, as you'll see in just a moment. These are the things of God that excite me and thrill me. Every time I go somewhere, they try to get me to do this and do this and go here and go there and go this and go that. I would rather just sit and digest this book and learn things from it that excite me. This excites me. Here are two different men who never knew each other, one of them before the exile, the other after the exile. They're writing about the same peace that God's going to bring and the man who's going to bring it. And now, Micah clearly tells who the man is. The man they rejected, who was sent to be ruler, who was sent to be judge. And he brings the peace. When the Assyrian, the Antichrist, comes into the land, then he returns to end the tribulation period. Now notice what he says next, saith the Lord of hosts. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Okay? The whole time I've been down here for 28 years, I've talked about those earthquakes and how we're in the beginning of sorrows, and I've presented chart after chart after chart. I know it gets boring, and I know it's the same thing over and over again. I realize all that. But all this is interconnected in the Scriptures. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once it's a little while. Now here comes the shaking before Christ returns. And I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations. Now, you want to see the Messiah? And the desire of all nations shall come. You know who the desire of all nations is? The same seed that God promised to Abraham, who said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is Messiah. To Haggai and to all the people, the Messiah they referred to as the desire of Israel and the desire of all nations. So after the shaking, the man who comes to bring the peace is the Messiah. The desire of all nations shall come. And how many times have I gone over to the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel, and I know you've seen it so many times, you wonder, why does he keep doing this? In the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel, the Lord Jesus Christ, shining with all the glory of God, in his bodily presence, what's known as the parousia, comes across the Kidron Valley, goes into the millennial temple, and the glory of God filled the house of God. And then God begins to speak to Israel out of the temple. So after Christ returns, and I will fill this house, the latter house, the temple that's going to be built after Jesus returns, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Then he reminds them of something. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, it's a hard thing to learn. You can't take it with you. All our lives, if people ask us, we say, yeah, I know you can't take it with you. I know we're going to die someday. And yet we struggle desperately to make sure that we've always got enough.
And we like to have security here to make sure we've always got enough for the future. There isn't anything wrong with that. Except along the way, if you continually do that, you tend to forget who made the silver, who made the gold. And all this belongs to God. Now, I would rather work and serve for the one to whom all this belongs, because I know that once I leave this life, all this stuff belongs to him, and whatever he considers good is what I want, and in heaven, he's going to give me what's good. And what's good is the desire to please God and the joy and satisfaction you get out of serving a God who is perfect in every way and aspect. Now, Numbers 24, 14 through 19. Now, here is the prophet Balaam. We're way, way, way back in the book of Genesis. Israel has just come across the Sinai Peninsula. God has led them across the waters of Yom Suf, the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea. They've come across into Sinai. They've had trial after trial after trial, tribulation after tribulation after tribulation. And finally, they get up to Kadesh Barnea, and God says, go on in, the land is yours. They send out 12 spies, and 10 of them don't want to go, only Joshua and Caleb. And so God sends them back into the wilderness, in this case the Negev, where they actually are there for 40 years. A generation passes, and finally he lets them go in. But he doesn't let them go straight in. He makes them go all the way around through the land of Moab, all the way around through Edom, through the land of Moab, and up through the children of Ammon, what we call Jordan today. And they have to have confrontations with Balak, with Barak, and Balaam. So Balaam was the false prophet. But Balaam is a prophet of God. He is a prophet of God who can foresee the future, but he is a prophet who shows the desire to have things and money and prestige more than the things that God wants him to do. Numbers 24, 14 through 19. And now, behold, I go unto my people. He says, I'm going home. He tells the Moab king, I'm going home. And he said, I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. There's the latter days. He said, now you wanted me to tell you how to destroy these people. And he says, I haven't done it. And you wanted me to prophesy and predict unpleasant things for them. And he says, I haven't done it. And he wouldn't do it because he knew that God would zap him if he did. He says, now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to advertise by like putting the paper, and I'm going to give you a full-fledged diagram of what Israel is going to do to you, your people, Moab, Ammon, and the children of Ammon. Remember, that's Jordan, the nation of Jordan. I've shown that to you many times in the latter days. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. He has his eyes open. And with his eyes open, he has a trance. He has a vision. And he sees these things happening. He has said, which heard the words of God. Now, Balaam was not a good prophet of God, but he was a prophet of God. And he heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High. God enlightened him, and God gave him visions, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance and having his eyes open. He said, I was in a trance, but my eyes were wide open, and my eyes were seeing all this. And he said, even though I was in a trance as to everything else that was going on around me, but having his eyes open. Now notice what he says. This is a vision of the same Messiah that we just talked about, the desire of all nations that Haggai called him. And this man shall bring thee peace, as Micah referred to him. And he says, Balaam says, I shall see him. He said, one day I'm going to see him. But he said, I do not see him now. Because Balaam was way back in the book of Genesis, long before Christ ever came and was manifested visibly living in the body of a man. He said, I shall, future tense, behold him. He said, one day I shall look upon him, I shall see him, I shall behold him. But not now. He said, not right away. Then he begins to tell how this Messiah, this desire of all nations, this man who brings the peace is going to come. He says, there shall come a star out of Jacob. Now remember, the ones who are being led across the Sinai and who are there, and Balaam is looking down on them from a high hill, these people are the descendants of the 12 sons of the man Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. He said, there shall come, future tense, a star out of Jacob. A star was the symbol of a king. He said one day a star will come out of Jacob, meaning out of his loins, a descendant, a seed, a future seed of Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. And just to make sure you got the point, that he was talking about the man Israel, and a scepter. Now, a scepter was the long thing that they held out, as I've shown you many times, and whenever they wanted to grant favor, the king did, he'd point it out to the individual, and that person would receive favor. He passed judgment with it, either favorable or unfavorable, and he said, there's going to come a ruler. There's going to come a king, a star, and a ruler shall rise out of Israel, the man Jacob. Now, notice what he says is going to happen to the descendants of Moab, Edom, and Ammon, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth, and Edom shall be a possession. Sheer also shall be a possession for his enemies. Now, what he's saying is, in the future, Israel is going to control what we call Jordan today. And that is the country that lies between her and the Euphrates River. And the Lord said he would give Israel all the land from the Mediterranean and the river of Egypt across to the Euphrates. He said that in Genesis, and then in Ezekiel, he promised it would go as far north as Hamath in Syria and as far south as Kadesh Barnea in the Negev. So all these prophets writing at different times, even back in the book of Genesis, even Moses writing this, they all correlate perfectly. That can't be done. You cannot have a perfect correlation between about 40 different men writing in a 15 to 1600 year period. That is absolutely impossible. It can't be done except by God. God's the only one who can do that. And God's Spirit did that. And all of these prophecies at different times, they all fit together. They fit together like a glove. And he goes on to tell what's going to happen, and he's predicting the latter days. And Israel shall do valiantly. Now remember, when the Lord comes back, the Lord's personal appearance is going to destroy 5/6 of the Antichrist army, according to Ezekiel 39:2. And according to the last few verses, the last two or three, and the book of Revelation in chapter 19, he's going to destroy the Antichrist army, and he's going to capture the Antichrist, and he's going to throw him, along with the false prophet, into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And after he personally has won the victory by his own power and control over all the natural phenomena on this earth, then Israel will come up out of the Negev with the enemy fleeing northward, having seen the power of God, and Israel will come out and perform what amounts to a mop-up operation, and they will do valiantly. God will let them come out and go all the way to Hamath, all the way to the Euphrates River, all the way to the river of Egypt, and they will claim the Abrahamic land grant. And in doing that, all the land of Jordan, which is where the descendants of Moab and Edom and Ammon settled. Now, verse 19. Out of Jacob, out of Israel, shall come he, personal pronoun, that shall have dominion. Remember what Daniel said? Daniel wrote in 600 B.C. Remember what Daniel said? Daniel said that he would be given a kingdom and dominion, and said of his kingdom there would be no end. And the prophets indicated he would destroy the Antichrist when he returned and his army, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. The Antichrist is going to put his final position in the city of Jerusalem, according to Daniel 11:45. You've seen me teach that many times. He comes back out of Egypt, positions himself in the glorious holy mountain between the Mediterranean and between the Dead Sea, and there he comes to his end, and none shall help him, according to Daniel 11:45. And that's precisely what Balaam said way back in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. This book is the most amazing book I've ever experienced. I am a synoptic analyst, and I know you get tired of me telling you that, and sometimes you probably think that I think I'm a cut above the average bear, because I am. I give you my word. I do not believe that at all. I believe God meant for me to be. Because this book, in order to stand the test of synoptic analysis, has to be true from cover to cover. I have not found one single area in this book that does not perfectly line up from Genesis to Revelation. It's a personal thing with me. For years, preachers told me this was inspired. But until I synoptically analyzed it, there was always a whim of doubt. Now, I know the flesh is an abomination and cannot believe in God. But I'm telling you, my flesh can't find any error in this thing. And my flesh is beginning to look at this thing and say, you know, there might be something to this. Oh, he'll never believe. But this is a remarkable book. It really is the living word of God. Now, in Deuteronomy 4:30, we're going to take a look at it. Then we're going to go back and get the context in verses 27 through 29 before it. Then we're going to finish up with verse 31. Deuteronomy 4:30. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, this is Moses, a prediction that Moses is making in Deuteronomy 4:30. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, God is having Moses write this. God's making a promise to Israel. He says, when thou art in tribulation, when's that supposed to happen, the latter days? What's he talking about, the tribulation period? Same tribulation that's indicated as the travail that's going to come upon them in Micah chapter 5 and verse 3. Repeatedly, the last 1,260 days that's mentioned repeatedly in the book of Revelation, and also by Daniel as times, times, or half times. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, when you're trapped in the Negev wilderness, even in the latter days, he said, I tell you what, I'll make you this promise. He said, if thou wilt turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, and the Lord God shall scatter you among the nations. He says, I'm going to do some wonderful things for you in the last days. Now notice, verse 30 ends right here. He says, if thou shalt turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice. We're going to find out in verse 31 what he says he'll do. Now let's go back and get some context in 4:27 through 29. He tells Israel, here's what I'm going to do to you. Folks, this is the book of Deuteronomy. That's one of the first five books of the Bible. That's the Pentateuch. That's way back there. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Moses is still alive. And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen. When did that happen? It happened in A.D. 70 when the prophecy of Jesus uttered some 30 years, 40 years before came true. And they leveled the Temple Mount and scattered the nation of Israel across the surface of this earth. And then Hadrian completed it in about A.D. 32. And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen. Whether the Lord shall lead you. He said, the Lord's going to put you out there. The Lord's going to scatter you because of your sins and your rejection of Messiah the Prince. And there shall ye serve gods, the work of men's hand, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. He said, you'll go out there, and he said, a lot of you will start worshiping the gods of the Gentiles. Well, believe it or not, a lot of Israelis have. And every time I go over there and I take an opportunity to talk to the young people, I talk to the army, people that are in the army, young men and women, I discover they're secular. I discover that most of them don't even believe there's a God. And now they serve the same work, the same gods that we serve. It's not men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. It's everything else in the world that becomes their God. It's pleasure, a love of pleasure. Having your own God and your own system of doing things and feeling free because you can do anything you want. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, this has happened to the nation of Israel. Verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. That's what comes just before verse 30. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thine heart and with all thine soul. They're going to find him. They're going to find him in great tribulation, in the Negev wilderness. The nation is going to turn back to their God. Look at verse 30. When thou art in tribulation period, all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. Here's what he says. If, conditional, if thou shalt turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient to his voice, then he tells you why he said that. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He said, I'm merciful. He said, turn to me and you'll find out how merciful. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And Israel is going to turn. Now the wonder of all this is we live in this age. We are in the time of the latter days. And these are the most unique and exciting times that have ever come upon this earth. These times that are coming upon us are going to be trying. They're going to test us. But I honestly believe, knowing what the Word of God says and understanding what's happening, is going to be a tremendous blessing to us from God. Why? President Roosevelt said something, not Teddy, but the other one. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he said something that I don't know if he took it from someone else. We have a habit of doing that. But he said it, and it always made an indelible impression on me. He said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." When I was a little boy, and I was in my bedroom, the lights were on, I wasn't afraid because I could see and understand what was there. But when the lights went out and I couldn't see and understand what was there, then my fear came, and it was because of a lack of understanding. If you know something bad's going to happen, and you know the end result is going to be good, and it confirms and strengthens your faith, that is a fantastic blessing to you from Almighty God. And very few people on this earth have any idea about what's about to happen or the quickness and suddenness with which it will strike once it comes. I thank my God from the depths of my soul that he led me into prophecy. Prophecy is something that God just led me into it. And I thank God that I do understand these things. They have some frightening things to say that are coming about us. But the marvelous thing about the Bible, there are a lot more wonderful things in the Bible about who protects us than the tragedy and tribulation we're going to face. My favorite scripture in the Bible that I have used more times in my own life when I was watching people die and when I was afraid my own life was going to be taken, as I've told you many times, is what Jesus said to the first New Testament church when he had deliberately pushed them out into the Sea of Galilee, got them out there, caused the storm to come up on the lake, and then walked out there, and they were scared to death they were going to turn over, sink, and drown. He said, "Be of good cheer." Sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Be of good cheer. And here they are in this terrible storm. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Well, that got me through Vietnam and a lot of other close scrapes. It'll get me through any others. Now, you mean to tell me that I'm looking forward to the tribulation period and when it comes, I'll be of good cheer? Yes, I will be. Because I will know it is a validation of the time that God indicated certain things were going to happen. And I say this reverently, I will confess to you my flesh is going to be afraid, but not my soul and not my spirit. Because this will confirm that the time is truly here. And when all hell breaks loose, it'll leave no doubt. It'll also let me know that the coming of the Lord is very, very, very near. And so whatever happens, it happens. And quite frankly, the best thing that could ever happen to any one of us here is to be hung by the neck until dead because of our testimony for Christ. That's the best thing that could happen to any child of God. So whatever comes, comes. And I think it's important that in these last times, these latter days, that we learn how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we start to realize that we never really have had any strength. Your next breath depends on God. Your first breath in the womb depended on God. And your internal existence depends on God. So if God can't get us through it, then pray tell who can. Our main problem is a lack of faith. But if we will study the scriptures and look at the way God has presented them in such an irrefutable manner, then we'll say we can have full confidence that God is going to get us through whatever comes. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Brother Danny Duke, would you dismiss us?